You are holy, you are righteous, you are true. And I pray right now over everyone gathered here and everyone joining us online that you would minister to us in this moment, that you would come, Holy Spirit. And even as we sing lyrics like, all my life you have been faithful, all my life you have been so, so good. I know that there are maybe even questions that come up or times or seasons or occurrences that come up that we think, what about that? What about that? What about that pain? What about that betrayal? What about that struggle? And so I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would touch and minister to those people and you would begin to show them maybe in those questions, in those seasons that didn't feel good, they didn't look good. We had a hard time understanding how you were good in those moments, that you would begin to redeem and restore and renew those moments for your glory and for ministry into the lives of others. I confess to you, Father, that there have been many times in my life where I have questioned your goodness. I've questioned your wisdom. I've questioned your knowledge. I've questioned your care and your love. And yet I thank you that you show us so clearly, even in the Psalms, how you can handle that. You can handle the cries, the questions, even the anger, and still bring us into your embrace and reveal to us the reality that it's not just a theory, but it's truth, that you are working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, so that your goodness can be revealed through our lives and to the lives of others. Do that now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all may be seated. I just wanted to share a little bit that was on my heart. Henry was talking about the slim worship team, and by y'all, you all do look very fit and slim, but he was actually talking about the numbers. I was having lunch with a new friend of mine, Jonathan Goodman, who's the pastor at First Baptist Welcome. And Jonathan's a dear brother and a dear friend already. And we were just talking about pastoring and church leadership and stuff during this year, 2020, and especially during this season with COVID. And I first of all, I want to acknowledge Henry and Chris for being here today and leading us in such a way. Because Henry is one expression of not knowing who's going to be able to be up here with him from week to week. Yesterday, he had to rework the whole song list because with testing and then with spouses having to be tested and certain people not being able to come and play or having to wait out to see what the test results are, it's sort of a madhouse scheduling, wondering what volunteers are going to be available, even with plans. And so I want to honor and bless him. It not only was it just slim, it wasn't even planned that way. But I thank God for servants like him and Chris who come up and they're faithful and we do what we can during the season. That's sort of the theme of 2020, I think, is we do what we can. And also thank many of you all out there for, and those of you online, for, you know, doing what we can with what we have. And there's a discipleship growth and a process in that of learning what really matters. Is it about the Lord or is it about the stuff? What's it about? And is God enough? The answer is yes, but we don't always really think that way. And by the way, the comment on having to deal with what it, make do with what we have is no comment on our preacher today. I'm taking off this day from preaching, at least from the main sermon, and our brother Gordon Miller, also just a dear friend, brother, support, fellow warrior, and one of our oversight team leaders is going to bring the word today. He's going to wrap up our Advent series called Waging Peace with a message from John 1. So come on up, brother, and bring us the word.
Well, the second sermon for today begins now. Good morning to all of you. Hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. I'd like to start in prayer. Gary's already done that, but I told a dear friend that we would pray for him and many others who are fighting the COVID battle. A dear brother who Gary knows is in a very close friend of mine, Keith Cobb, has been battling COVID now for a week and a half, if not longer. And every day, all those symptoms you hear about, Keith has all of them. And it's beginning to wear him down. And I want to lift all of us. Some of you here have had the same struggle. I want to lift all of us and Keith and our nation in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, 2020 has been quite the year. And frankly, your people have struggled with this COVID virus. Many here in this sanctuary have been affected. My dear brother and friend, Keith Cobb, pastor, preacher of your word, has had a very difficult struggle. And Lord, I lift all of those people, our nation, our country, our community, up to you, Lord, and pray that this coming year you would remove this curse from your people. Father, may we look to 2021 and mighty works by you in each of our lives, and especially in those who have been impacted by the COVID virus, and my dear friend Keith Cobb. In Christ's name, amen. Well, on the plus side, there are free calendars that my dear wife puts together every year, and it's a special talent she has, and they're there on the table as you leave. Make sure that you give one of those. I hope it will bless you. It's Christ-specific, as is my message today. The sermon is Look to the Light. It's a study of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then 11 through 13. In the beginning was the Word. It's one of the most powerful paragraphs, openings, of any of the four Gospels. And in fact, maybe after the first line of Genesis, it may be the most powerful opening of any book in the Bible. And it's no mistake that John began with "in the beginning." Now, a little bit of history of me. Some of you are new, and I have what some consider a strange sense of humor. I'm convinced it's a gift. Others may believe it's a curse, but if it's used properly, it can bring honor to God's word and help to elucidate Scripture. I think humor is a God thing. It keeps us from taking each other too seriously, from becoming self-righteous. Now that I've hit the age of 70, all I have to look, all I have to do to get a laugh is look in the mirror and recognize that God has a sense of humor too. It is also something that can serve the church on a practical basis. For example, the Book of Gordon, which it's not in the Bible, don't look. I made it up. I made it up years ago while at River Oaks, and David would have me occasionally preach. He regretted it on many occasions. And I noticed that people at River Oaks were consistently arriving late. So I came up with this idea of the Book of Gordon. It's usually mildly humorous. It was different. It hopefully has a point. And most importantly, I hope it's interesting. And I always put it early in my sermon. In fact, oftentimes it was the first thing I would do. And my thought was, after a couple of times of doing this, people would be so impressed with my cleverness, they'd arrive early so as to not miss the reading from the Book of Gordon. Now, historically, the evidence would suggest the response to the Book of Gordon was not as I had expected. Presbyterians, true to form, despite my brilliance, still manage to this day to be late to service. Now, this is a long way around of letting you know that the Book of Gordon will make an appearance in today's sermon, but it's going to show up late. Now, some history about John and his gospel. It is helpful that you understand the background of what John is saying in this gospel. It will make you see what he's getting at and understand better what he's attempting to communicate to you. First, and maybe most importantly, John writes as an eyewitness. He was there. He walked with Jesus. He reclined on his bosom at the Last Supper. He was present at the crucifixion. He went to the empty tomb. He records real spoken words and actions that were really performed. He was there. And what makes him especially likable to me, he writes in a straightforward manner. He writes unequivocally about Jesus, sin, and salvation. He doesn't beat around the bush. It's rich in contrasts. Light, darkness, we're going to talk about that today a bunch. Spirit, flesh, life, death, love, hate. John is direct. Yet there is a beautiful flow to John's gospel that just draws you in. Second, the person of John himself. Not only was he an eyewitness, you need to know he was a Palestinian Jew. He was first a disciple of John the Baptist. Then he was one of the 12 disciples. He became one of the inner three. Peter, James, John, who had a more intimate relationship with Jesus. He was, this is so awesome, he was the one whom Jesus loved. Can you imagine? No one knew Jesus better than John. He was one of the sons of thunder. The other being his brother, James. And he was named that by Jesus himself. Why was he named a son of thunder, you ask? I'll tell you. This example comes out of Luke 9:51-56. Jesus and the disciples, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Why are they going to Jerusalem? Jesus is going to face crucifixion. And they stop at a Samaritan village. And if you'll remember from Scripture, the Jews and the Samaritans don't get along. So they stop. They're looking for a place to stay. And the villagers tell them, this is the correct translation, get lost. John's response, again, I'm paraphrasing, Lord, let's call down fire and burn them all. Remember, John is rather direct. He's my kind of disciple. But don't get too excited. Jesus rebuked John for that. Third, why is John writing this book? Being a direct kind of guy, he tells us. You don't have to figure it out. He comes right out and he tells you. John 20, 30, 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Wow. That's why he's writing this. You might want to pay attention. You want a meaningful New Year's resolution that you could actually keep? Commit to reading and studying John's Gospel in the month of January. Look, I'll break it down for you. There's only 21 chapters, so you only have to read about two-thirds of a chapter a day. That's doable. Why don't you do that in January? It can change your life. Now, Pastor Gary has told us that in the early church, the debates often centered around Christ's nature. Was he a created being? Was he merely human? And the Jews, they frankly could not bring themselves to believe he was God. Again, John is direct, as we will see, right out of the box in the first verse. You want the answer? Debate over. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can see, you will see, as you read through John, the main topic is not so much the kingdom of God, but the King himself, the person of Christ, the deity of Christ. So therefore, John omits a lot of material you may find in the other three Gospels. He goes deeper into the things of Christ. He tells us of those things best suited to show the glory of the Lord and his messianic office and deity. He refutes the error over the nature of Christ. We hear predominantly the teaching of Jesus, not in the form of parables, but direct comments. Remember, John is direct. He wants to get to the main thing. Who is this Jesus? Well, let's us get to the main thing. If you'll open your Gospels, if you'll open your Bibles, the Gospel of John, I'm reading from the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of the men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, one of the best buts in all of Scripture, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We sang about that, didn't we? It's like Henry might have known what I was going to preach about. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Thus reads the book. Wow. Again. Do you sense the power of these words? First verses, right out of the box again. Already John has told us Jesus, the Word, is eternal. Jesus is the revelation of God in human form. Jesus is the Son of the Father. Jesus was sent into the world for man's salvation. Now, I could stop right there and just sit down. But if I did that, you'd think Ken was preaching. Now, I'm only going to go another 15 minutes, not another hour. That way you won't think Pastor Gary is preaching. Strange sense of humor. All right, let's dig deeper. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, you know, John's really the only one who uses the Word in the Gospels. So maybe we should spend just a moment in trying to figure out what's he telling us. Word in the Greek was logos, often translated as reason or logic or order. But this can be misleading. You can chase rabbits if you focus on maybe a philosophical approach to what this word may say. It's doubtful that as a Jew, John would mean to convey the concept of reason while painting a picture of the glory of God. Philosophy cannot contain God's glory. John is not focused on Greek philosophy, but Hebrew revelation. One commentator gives this translation, and I think it's a better one, and I'm going to spend a little time explaining it. The Word, God expressing himself. Think about it. Think about it. Put your thinking caps on for this one. A word or words gives expression to our thoughts, right? Our words let people know what? Who we are. As the Word, Christ expresses or reflects the mind of God. He reveals God to man. He lets us know who God is. God expressing himself. John is telling us the Word became flesh, came into the world, and in his life and ministry, the glory of God was uniquely and perfectly disclosed. There's no question, the Word is Christ Jesus. With that in mind, in the beginning was the Word. What's that telling us? Jesus was before the world. This is so important, John repeats it again in verse 2, in case you forgot what you had just read. When heaven and earth were created, Jesus already existed. From all eternity, he existed. He was not created. The Word was with God in a personal relationship. Trinity, anyone? The Word was God. Words and deeds of Jesus are the words and deeds of God. Verse 3. All things were made through him. John's direct. Not some, not a lot, all. God said, God spoke, God used words, the Word, God expressing himself. I wonder if John read Genesis. What happens in those first chapters of Genesis? God does what? He speaks. God spoke. There was light. I think John read Genesis. Christ, the divine Word, made all things. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this can be a little confusing. And so we're going to spend a little time on this also to break this down some, because this is important. It ends up in a mathematical equation that I invented. Life and light, not so much in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life is the fullness of God's essence. His holiness, truth, love, all are present in the Word. And, now here's the key part, when life became evident through Jesus incarnate, it becomes light, spiritual illumination. And then through the Holy Spirit, the light imparts life to others. Now, even Einstein didn't come up with this, but I did. Here's the mathematical formula. Life plus light equals spiritual illumination plus the Holy Spirit equals salvation. All right, now that's good. That's good. Life and light, spiritual illumination. You toss in the Holy Spirit, and there you have salvation. Verse 5, this light shines in the darkness. Fallen man is darkened by sin and unbelief, and apart from the light, the world is shrouded in darkness. Here's a quote. You won't know who it is, but start thinking about when was this written. Here's a quote. The world is trying to experiment with attempting to form a civilized but non-Christian mentality. The experiment will fail, but we must be very patient in awaiting its collapse. Meanwhile, redeeming the time so that the faith may be preserved alive through the dark ages before us to renew and rebuild civilization and save the world from suicide. Wow, is that timely? When do you think that was written? Last week? Last year? That was written by T.S. Eliot in 1931. Even then, the darkness was growing. Folks, darkness is not neutral. It hates the light. We're living it. But as John writes, the darkness has not overcome the light. One candle can dispel a roomful of darkness. Is that not beautiful, that concept? Light is stronger than darkness. Remember the song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You didn't know how theologically astute you were when you were 6 years old. True light, this is verse 9 and 11 through 11, true light was coming into the world, yet the world did not know him. Now, this light had special significance for Israel. Who had been waiting for the light? The Jews. He was the promised Messiah. Yet his own people did not receive him. Bad news. The world had become alienated from God. The world he had created failed to recognize the Creator. They couldn't. They were in the dark. But good news comes in verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. What a wonderful place to put a but. But to all who did receive him, gave the right to become children of God. Who gave that right? Was it you? Was it me? Religious leaders? No, God gave that right. God is sovereign. It's a gift. Salvation is this impartation the granting of life to those who acknowledge Jesus, appropriate and welcome him as the light. They receive him. They believe in him. Has nothing to do with your race, your origin, or some special privilege. It's all God's doing. All God's doing. Ha! That can't be right, you may say. Well, doubting Thomases, let's turn to the Book of Gordon. All right, open your Bibles to the Book of Gordon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Here it comes. In the beginning was Gordon, and Gordon was with Super Cool. And Gordon was super cool. He was in the beginning super cool. All things that were cool through him, and without him was not any cool thing made that was made. In him was worldliness, and worldliness was the desire of men. And the darkness allows this desire to grow. Late one evening, desiring to become super, super cool, Gordon set off for the Apple store, hoping to purchase an Apple Watch. This fits later on. Entering an intersection without looking, Gordon was struck by a tractor trailer going 70 miles per hour and carrying 30 tons of concrete blocks. You see, Gordon had not bothered to look to the light. You know, I got an Apple Watch for Christmas. And this thing is super cool. It truly is. And I'm tempted to think, because I have it, that I'm super cool. Let me tell you just a small number of things that this super cool watch can do. It'll tell the temperature. It'll tell the weather. It'll tell you your heartbeat. It'll get you up in the morning. It'll tell you when it's time for you to start walking around and exercise. It'll tell you if you've exercised enough. It'll tell you longitude, latitude. It'll give you directions. It'll tell you if the sound's too loud. It can take a call. It can send a message. It can take notes. It can measure your blood oxygen levels. It can take an electrocardiogram. It can tell you how much sleep you're getting. And if I ever figure out how, it can even tell you the time. Apple watches, they sure can do a lot. Yet, they won't make you look to the light. Worldliness has a way of finding tractor trailers. What is it that you really want? You want to be super cool? You think you can save yourself? Watch out for the darkness. You want to wallow waist deep in the things of this world? Watch out for the deepening darkness. You want to avoid being hit by a tractor trailer going 60 miles per hour carrying 30 tons of concrete block? Look to the light. Now, figuratively, all of us one day will meet that tractor trailer. All of us. Look to the light. A light that condescended in love, to come into our world. A light that radiates mercy and grace and freely offers to rescue you and me and to redeem you from the darkness. Look to the light. Amen.